part of what I did to prepare for this is just to read through Proverbs, just looking for references to temptation. And what I found is that most of the passages that deal extensively with temptation are actually in the earlier chapters, how to overcome it. And so much of what I'm drawing from tonight comes from the following passages. I'm going to list them here, and we're going to kind of break them apart as we come to them. But Proverbs 1, 10 through 19, Proverbs 2, 16 to 19, Proverbs 5, 20 to 23, Proverbs 6, and much of that is devoted to this topic, but I'm pulling from verses 20 to 29. And then really all of Proverbs 7 is devoted to it as well. And I'll be pulling from the opening verses and the closing verses of that section. The dominant temptations that Solomon addresses play on the natural human desire for unjust gain, materialism, that is so strong that you're actually willing to engage in violence, to join with those who are going to deprive others of their of what's rightfully theirs, even if it means killing them. And then the desire for someone else's wife. And I say it that way because, you know, any time that we step outside the bounds that God's designed for closeness in marriage, physical closeness in marriage, even before we're married, we are crossing a boundary. It's someone else's wife, someone else's husband that we are actually desiring, and it's outside of God's will for us. Both of these are powerful temptations. Untold numbers have been destroyed by them, but they're both rooted in what is a natural and good thing. Having possessions is such a good thing that God protects it. One of the Ten Commandments, you shall not steal, right? So there's a legitimacy to owning things. And we have an inheritance that is reserved for us. The closeness of husband and wife physically is something God designed in the garden. It's a very good thing. And in fact, if it's neglected in a marriage, it does very bad things to the marriage. But within the context of marriage, it is kept safe and sacred for the good of the entire family. We also find in Proverbs warnings regarding gluttony and drunkenness and laziness. But tonight I want to draw our instruction mainly from these passages that deal with materialism and sexual immorality. So here are five principles that I found in the book of Proverbs regarding overcoming temptation. Number one is equip yourself with the Word of God. Equip yourself with the Word of God. Number two, practice the presence of God, that great sense of accountability to God wherever you are, whenever you're there, helps you to fight temptation. Number three, and really related to number two, fight at the heart level. That's what God sees, and that's where you need to fight this. We, several weeks ago, talked about guarding your heart, and if you'll fight at the heart level, often temptation can be managed there in a way where it doesn't get so out of control that there's no way to get hold of it. And then number four, avoid poison paths, people, and places. Avoid poison paths, people, and places. And then finally, count the real cost. Count the real cost. As I think about my own life and fighting temptation, as I consider what I've seen in the lives of others, as we survey the book of Proverbs and the Word of God, these five principles come forward. And I believe that whether you're, you know, 7 years old or 70 years old, that these principles will serve you well if you will follow them. They apply not only to these powerful temptations, to materialism and to sexual immorality, but they apply to all kinds of things that might draw you. We have common temptations to us all, and yet Satan knows exactly the kind of bait to dangle before us, right? We vary. There are some things that I'm not prone to. It's no great temptation for me. That might change at a different phase in my life, but some things don't appeal to me at all, and so it's even hard for me to understand why anybody would be drawn to it. Other things are powerful in my life, and so these five things. Before we go through the scriptures on which these principles are based, let's just ask God to help us. Father, thank you for the time of prayer that we've had tonight. And Lord, it does our hearts good to hear from our brothers and sisters in Christ what you're doing, and also to hear them lift up petition and intercession before you. God, unite our hearts to praise you and to intercede for one another. And God, may that intercession and may that praise continue through the week. God, we're about to finish up here in a short time, and we'll head out into another week. And even tonight, we will face various kinds of temptations. God, help us as we face the temptations that are common to us, as well as the ones that might be new to us. Help us to rely on your word and your spirit to the glory of your Son. Lord, we know that Christ has defeated sin and Satan. Christ has given us the Holy Spirit if we belong to him. So we have the power of God in us to be able to fight this battle. So lead us according to your word. Use your word tonight to equip us for the battle that we all face. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First principle that really shows up early on in the book of Proverbs is to equip yourself with the word of God. In fact, there's a sense in which the book of Proverbs exists because of this principle. Here you have Solomon writing to one that is young, an adult, getting ready to kind of go out on his or her own, a bit naive perhaps about some things that they're going to face. And he's equipping them with the word of God, with the wisdom of the Ancient of Days in order to face these temptations. So you see verses like in Proverbs 6, 20 to 24, as he sets up protecting yourself against sexual immorality. It says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you." So we're talking about a permeating, a saturation of the Word of God that's on your mind all the time, that you wake up with and you go to bed with. "For the commandment is a lamp and a teaching is light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress." And he goes on to talk about that. So the first protection is this word of God. And Proverbs 7, devoted to this whole topic, it starts off with the word of God. Verses 1 through 3, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep, guard my teaching as an apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart." So we're not talking about, you know, just learning some verses for Bible class. We're not talking just about the word of God that you might get in a service. We're talking about really your falling in love, as it were, with the word of God, to where it's on your mind and your heart, where you steep in it. It becomes part of who you are. And when that's what you give yourself to, what you find is it becomes a great protection for you. Because it of the God consciousness it gives you, the wisdom that it gives you in facing temptation. It's exactly the thing that you see in Psalm 119, devoted to the beauties and the power of the Word of God. Verses we probably learned as teenagers, verses 9 through 11, "How can a young man keep his way, so the way he lives, pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So this is more than just memory, although memory is involved. But it's the idea of storing God's word at a heart level where you love it, you make it part of who you are, where you're seeking God's word and you're seeking to bring your path in line with what the word of God teaches. And really, I think we know this. I could ask any group of students, particularly in a Christian school or in a youth group, what is necessary for spiritual health. And one of the things that they will list was you need to be in the Word of God. Meditation in the Word of God is an absolute necessity for protection from evil and fruitfulness for good. You remember after Moses had died and Joshua is taking up the leadership of Israel, God says, if you're going to have a good success, if you're going to be prosperous in what I've called you to do, then the word of God is something you've got to be meditating on it. It can't depart out of your mouth. It's so much part of who you are that when you talk, it comes out. You're going to lead with the word, and you're going to be chewing on it. The gateway to the Psalms, Psalm 1, the blessed man, the happy man, is the one that meditates, chews on the word of God day and night. So it's not like I'm spending 5 minutes in my devotions, you know, read a few verses, slam my Bible shut, and I head out for the day. It's more like this. When I go to the word of God, I'm looking for something that I can take with me. It's like my lunch on the go. It's like my little stash of candy that I'm going to suck on for the day, something I'm going to keep with me. And so let me encourage you, if you do, first to make time for the Word of God, but when you make time for the Word of God, look for something you can take with you. Thankfully, you know, the ability to take the Word of God with you, I mean, we have more ability to do that perhaps than any other generation. Do it. Use the tools that you have for good rather than evil. Psalm 1, John 17, as Jesus talks about leaving his disciples in a world dominated by the evil one, talks about protection from the evil one, and he says what? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word is going to be central to their surviving. When Jesus is doing his 40-day fast in the wilderness, he answers every satanic temptation with, "It is written." So if Jesus used the word to overcome temptation of Satan himself, how can we expect to survive without it? And it's not surprising that the very first thing that Satan attacked and the very first temptation started off this way: has God said? He went after the word of God and the reliability of the word of God and therefore the integrity of God and therefore the goodness of God, and God is somehow depriving you. And our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell for it. So here's the question for you. I don't think there's a one of us in here that says, you know, my goal for this week is to fall to temptation. In fact, the messier it is, the more devastating it would be, the more I want it to happen. Perhaps this will be the week I really mess up. None of us are going into the week that way, right? All right, so get yourself ready and make time for the word. When are you making time for the word? If you can read, and quite frankly, even if you can't, you could even listen to it. So you could be 5 years old and be in the Word. In fact, sometimes 4- and 5-year-olds seem to be more open to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God than older kids are and than adults are that get jaded. So when are you making time for the Word? Of all the things that course through your brain and through your heart on any given day, what proportion of that river of thought comes from the clear springs of the water of the Word? Christ uses the Word to cleanse our hearts and to sustain us in the drought. So equip yourself with the Word of God. Number two, practice the presence of God. Practice the presence of God. In Proverbs 2, 16 to 17, writer of Proverbs says, "So you will be delivered," talking about wisdom, "from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God." So her very lifestyle involves a deliberate forgetfulness of what God has said in her relationship to God. And it's striking that in the middle of this temptation scene in Proverbs 7, where this woman who's married goes after this young man who's stupid and tries to seduce him, she says in verses 14 and 15, "I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I've found you." Now, those ought to be like opposite directions, right? But what she's thinking of is religion. She's thinking of the ceremony of religion, not relationship with God. She's thinking, hey, I've done my nod to God. I've done my religious thing. I've satisfied the religious quota. Now I can go have fun. Now I can go do what my heart really wants to do. She's not thinking in terms of genuine religion. And so Proverbs 5, 20 and 21 asks the question, why should you be intoxicated, my son? And that's what happens with materialism, with immorality. We get drunk with it to where we're not thinking straight anymore. With a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The very sense that God is watching. I mean, you think about how affairs get started. Part of what it requires is secrecy. Part of what it requires is a sense that nobody's watching. And we tend to be far more sensitive to other people watching than to the reality that God is watching. Joseph, taken from his home at age 17, sold as a slave in Egypt. He's getting hit on by his master's wife. His answer for why he wouldn't give in was this: how then can I do this great wickedness? This is Genesis 39, and sin against God. He's no longer at home with his dad. He's in the middle of Egypt where he could argue, when in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do. And he says, no, God rules here. God rules here. As temptation grows strong, it demands that you dismiss God from your decision making. And we sometimes stumble into sins unwittingly. That happens to all of us. We have to go back and apologize. We realize, God, I've been doing wrong, and I maybe didn't even realize it, or there's something that happens on the fly. But the deliberate, presumptuous sins cannot flourish when our minds and hearts are fixed on the Lord. We can't hold God dear and reach for what we know displeases him. You can't do it. The addictions, the giving ourselves to these kinds of sins requires that we push God out of the way. It doesn't have to be the adulteress. It could just be like pornography. You can't, I challenge you, you cannot think about pursuing pornography and think about pursuing God at the same time. It can't be done. You can't do it. Because it's two different gods. Your love for God has to expel your love for the idol. And what I found over the years is that those who fall into adultery and won't repent of it often end up as atheists, because they can't hold the reality of God in their hearts and at the same time pursue the sin that they love more. There's an inherent idolatry in pursuing money or sex contrary to the boundaries God has commanded. And somehow we think we'll be happier if we disobey. Just like Adam and Eve thought they'd be happier if they disobeyed. That somehow God is holding them back from what would really make them happy. And every time we believe that lie, it has the same devastating results. Now, we know that it does, and we know that it will. So, what can you do to stay God-conscious all day long? What can you do? What could help you remember whom you serve, who loves you, who has rescued you? I mean, just simple commands like pray without ceasing. Don't stop talking to God. Don't stop meditating and chewing on his word, because you're supposed to be doing that day and night. Don't disengage from viewing your activity of life, all of your activities of life, as lived out for the sake of serving God. Walking around the lake seems like a normal, mundane thing that anybody could do, right? But when you belong to God, it becomes something that can be given to God and becomes an actual act of worship. Your spiritual worship, your reasonable service of worship that Romans 12 talks about, has to do with giving your body, all its parts, as a lifelong sacrifice in order to prove by testing the perfect and good will of God. If we will walk in the Spirit, yielding to him, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Practice the presence of God. Number three, Fight at the heart level. Fight at the heart level. Proverbs 6:25, do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. So it starts there in the heart. Proverbs 7:25, let not your heart turn aside to her ways. What I'm going to do that's wrong starts at the heart level. You are what you are in your heart. Now, who are you? Well, think about what you think about. What do you love? What do you give yourself to when you don't have to, when you're not required to give it to anything else? If you are practicing the presence of God, you know that God sees what's going on there in your heart. So fight your battles at the heart level and don't allow what displeases Him to set up shop in your heart and mind. Guard your heart with all diligence. So, you know, we tend to be a little more careful about the things that we say and the places that we go and the things that we do sometimes and the things that we're thinking, the things that we're meditating on. Go ahead and put that in the same category. Just like you wouldn't be caught dead in some places that are known for all they sell, all they do is promote sin. Don't let your heart be that. Don't let that be a workshop of advancing sin in your life. Number four, avoid poison paths, people, and places. This is what Proverbs starts off with, the first warning. Proverbs 1:10-16. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us. You know, there's a natural human desire for community. And a lot of times, the world offers community. You know, Christians sometimes neglect community, try to do the Lone Ranger thing. The world's great on community. I mean, look at how things are advertised. Getting together, having a good time is part of the enticement. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all precious goods. So there's this disregard for people for the sake of their goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder, throw in your lot among us, we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. People that have given themselves to doing the wrong things, you just don't spend your time hanging out with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed blood. Proverbs 7:25-27. With the appeal of the adulteress, let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Sometimes, with some kinds of temptations, it's like we, particularly ones that are seem custom-made for us, we see how close we can get without giving in. And that's just a fool's game. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In the New Testament, you're who you hang with, bad company corrupts good morals. So this is not denying the need for us to be with sinners for the sake of showing them Jesus. That looks different from just hanging out while they carry on sinful behavior. So, you know, even as you're reaching out to those that need Jesus, sometimes things degenerate enough where it's time for you to make your exit. You don't continue to expose yourself to what is drawing you, especially if you know that particular temptation is a strong one in your life. There are plenty of venues for you to engage people that need Jesus that are not primarily for the sake of indulging in sin. So you don't have to hang out at the sports bar to win singles to Jesus or married people on the make. There are places that are known for hitting on people. Okay? So you don't need to go there. Choose a different kind of venue. There are a lot of sins, we learned this a few weeks ago, and troubles you can avoid simply by being where you're supposed to be. And, you know, as I think about temptation to all kinds of things, to spend money that I shouldn't spend, to waste time where I don't need to waste time, it often starts with the process of where I am, where I choose to be. Number five, account the real cost. In Proverbs 1, the father goes on to say, "In vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." So people think they're going to get rich quick and they're willing to cut corners to do that. Look, it's going to get you. It will get you. Proverbs 2, 18 to 19, speaking of the adulteress, "Her house sinks down to death, her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life." You know, thankfully, the power of Jesus is great enough to rescue us from sexual sin, but I will say as a pastor that the proportion is not as high as you would like. I've seen many a person who's grown up in a Christian home, as we term it, who's been part of Christian school and been part of a church for years, give themselves to these kinds of sins and never come back. And never come back. And I'm grateful for those who have by the power of the Spirit. Proverbs 5, 22 to 23, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He's held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." When you choose sin, sin chooses you. And when you decide you're tired of what sin is doing to you, it's like it has woven its roots right into your heart and you can't shake it. Its claws around your throat. And I think particularly when we're younger and there hasn't been enough time to see that happen, we think that somehow we will beat the game. That we'll sow our wild oats, that we'll go have our fun, that we'll indulge in this and that and the other, and then when it's time to close the book on that, we can close the book. It often doesn't work that way. You give yourself to sin, and sin will choose you. Proverbs 6, 25 to 29, "Do not desire beauty in her heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes, for a price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread." So in that day, you could hire a prostitute cheaply, but a married woman hunts down precious life. So you may be able cheaply to engage in this sin, but it will cost you way more. "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals, his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished." In fact, the New Testament said God himself sees to it that there is punishment, there's judgment on those who give themselves to the sin. So what's really important for us is to count the real cost. This is one of the most powerful ways to fight temptation that you have in your arsenal, whether it's materialism or sexual immorality or any or whatever the sin might be. Take time to think through all the fallout that comes from pursuing the path of that particular sin. If you will take the time to do that, it has a way of sucking the power out of the temptation when it's so strong, like the, you know, the blood is rushing to your head and you're just thinking, I've got to give in. Start thinking about where this goes. Temptation always promises good stuff and then leaves out the bad stuff, leaves that unsaid. Deal with the reality of what you're really facing, not just the pleasure at the front end, the whole sordid, painful domino effect of giving in, what it will do to the people you love most, what it will do to you, what it will do to the name of God in a world that's happy to blaspheme him and to slander his people. James 1, 14 and 15 makes the same case. "Each person, when he's tempted, he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." It is the path of death. Every temptation to sin is beckoning you to walk the path of death. And if you ever doubt the high price of sin, you have but to look at the cross of Christ. Think about what it took to break the power of sin. And Tim Keller brings this out in his April 13th devotional in the prayer. Lord, my ultimate defense against the enticements of sin is to remember that it was sin that led you to the cross. You died. You lost everything to free me from sin. How can I trample on your costly love by giving into it? Never let this thought leave me. Amen. And thankfully, it's at the cross of Christ that sin's power is broken. So you also have no reason to give in. Because of Jesus, sin's power is broken, Satan's power is broken, death's power is broken. You can walk the path of life if you will follow him to whom you belong. Overcome in temptation, equip yourself with the word of God, practice the presence of God, fight at the heart level, avoid poison paths, people, and places, and count the real cost. All of us will engage in this battle this week. So let's use the equipment that we have from the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Use it, God, in our lives for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.